We've been blessed with a beautiful day, and now this is another opportunity to gather at the end of the day to come together and worship our God. I'm thankful for your interest. It brings you out, and encourage you to follow along carefully this evening as we study from the Word of God. The title for my lesson is Four Things God Does Not Know. Now, we're not questioning the wisdom and the knowledge of God, that like His power and His presence is infinite, and all things are laid open and bare before Him. But this is something that when we look at it and think about it, makes perfect sense from the Word of God. Four things that God does not know. First of all, He knows of no accountable person who has never sinned. I'm not talking about the young child, the baby that's born into the world, as we talked about this morning, is born pure and free from sin. But when we grow and develop and we reach the age of accountability and we begin to face choices between right and wrong in our life, all have sinned, all have come short of the glory of God. And the Bible is filled with examples of some great people that still were guilty of sin in their life as well. They could not say they had never sinned. Only one who has walked on this earth is able to do that, and that was the Son of God, who came here with that purpose in mind, to die for our sins. But when we think about David, King David was a man described as a man after God's own heart. David was very good in many ways, but again committed some heinous sins in adultery with Bathsheba and arranging for her husband to be killed and then taking her as his own wife. And as a result of that, we know that no matter what a good man he was, he could not claim sinlessness. Then there's Abraham, who is known as a friend of God and was a very great man in a world that was given over to and filled with idolatry. But Abraham also had his weaknesses. He was told to go and to go to a land that God would show him and that He would make of him a great nation and that He would give them the land of Canaan. And in his seed, the Son of God would come to bless all nations. When Abraham got to Canaan, because of a famine, he went down to the land of Egypt in that area, and he was afraid for his own life. And often fear prompts us to do things that we know we should not be doing. And Abraham, of course, asked Sarah to say whenever asked that she was his sister, and he did the same for fear of his own life. And once again, it shows that even a man like Abraham, as great as he was one who had sinned. Then we go further to the example of Saul, later to be known as Paul the Apostle, a major New Testament writer. But before he came to believe in Jesus, he persecuted Christians. He put them to death and in prison and tried single-handedly to destroy Christianity until he learned that he was working against God. And the thoughts of that remained with him. He thought about what all he had gone through for many years to come in the future. But it didn't let him go, prevent him from going on to be a great apostle of the Lord and one that taught the gospel to many individuals and was involved in establishing a number of churches. And yet even a man like David, a man like Abraham, a man like Paul could not claim they had never sinned. God does not know a person that is accountable who has never sinned. This, we're told, that would include even you and me. When we're honest, we know we have our weaknesses. We know where we have failed. We know from reading John that we will fail again in the future. Two passages here, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and reading in verse 20. For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. That's about as clear and a plain a statement as you can find for us being saved by our own personal righteousness. We know that we cannot. Galatians chapter 3, verse 22. But the scripture has shut up all men under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So the word of God shows us that all men are under sin, but the promise by faith in Jesus Christ would be given to the believer. And through hearing, believing, and obeying the gospel, we can be freed from our sin. Now, a second thing that God does not know is any sin that he does not hate. This is something that we need to remember and think about, because too often we are guilty of classifying sins. Even lying, you'll hear people talk about a little white lie versus a big black lie. And the difference between God would not be any between a big or a little or the color of a lie. He tells us simply, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and will not inherit eternal life. But it's man that begins to make certain things seem worse than others. But he hates sin. He hates all sin for what it does to us, what it did to his creation in the beginning in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And then later in the prophet Isaiah chapter 59 verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But you, your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So imagine every time you commit a sin, you're adding a block to a wall that cuts you off from God. Like we talked about this morning, our sins can take away the right and ability for us to go to God and pour out our heart's desire. And he knows that sin separates us from him because he is holy, and we cannot walk with him in fellowship when we're living in willful sin. It's important that we understand sins hide God's face from us so that he will not hear. No wonder he hates all sin. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 7. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. Try to imagine being God, and you created heaven and earth. You created all the living creatures, the animals, the birds, the fish of the sea, and greatest of all, you created man and woman, and created them in your own image. And then the first command they're given, they violate in the beautiful garden that you created for them. And then that wasn't the end of it, but just the beginning. And we find then that God states very plainly, I'm sorry that I have made them. What a heartbreak and a grief it must have been to God, even though he had worked out a plan that would unfold through the ages of man. To watch this story unfold truly brought sorrow and grief to God. And it should bring to our own mind, every time we're tempted to sin, that sin is not only against ourselves, but it's against God. And God hates the sin that has destroyed this world. Exodus 32 and verse 10. Now therefore, let me alone, God says to Moses, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them. This was how far this went with God when he saw the sin in his children. I will make of you, he said, a great nation. Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? And the reason his anger and wrath burned hot was the sin that separated them from him. God hates sin, and he wants us to hate it. He wants us to set our affections on things above. But it's not just certain sins. God hates every sin. It only takes one to separate us from him. And then third, God does not know, interestingly, a sinner he does not love. It's hard for us at times to separate the sinner from the sin. This is what God is able to do. He desires all men everywhere to be saved, does not want a single one to be lost, even though he knows many will. But God loves his creation, and he went to great lengths to save us by giving the life of his only begotten Son, Jesus the Christ, to come to this world, to go through all of the agony and the suffering and the death for our benefit, to make it possible for our sins to be paid for. We had nothing to pay for those sins with except our own soul being separated from God. God made it possible, and he loved us. Love motivated him to do this. Look at Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Notice how it's described. His great love, which he loved us with. Even when we were dead in trespasses, we were not attractive. We were not something that seemed to be worth saving. When you look at the condition of the world and you see the spiritual death in trespasses, God loved us even when we were unlovable, when we were in the midst of sin. Even when we were dead, he said, in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ by grace. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. But the love of God brought it. By grace you have been saved. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love toward us. It's not just something he talked about and planned for. It's something he did, something that brought his Son into the world. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That love of God for mankind was seen very clearly on the cross when the Son of God spoke good words to one thief next to him. When he took care of his mother from the cross before he died, and when we find he was willing to even say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Can you imagine? You're innocent, you've never committed a single sin in word or thought or deed, and you go through a mock trial that, again, was nothing but a sham. His innocence proclaimed even by Pilate. He found nothing in him worthy of death. And yet he goes to the cross, and his pity and his sorrow is for those who were putting him to death, those who were cursing him, spitting on him, made us alive together by the grace of God and demonstrated that love of both Christ and the Father in the death of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved. Now there are some very wicked individuals in the world, some very ugly sins that are committed every day. But God, while he hates those sins and everything that it does and all of the consequences it brings, and as we talked about this morning, the cost of sin in our lives, God hates that, but he loves men that he created after his own image. and he wants us to be saved. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And he's made that possible. 2 Peter 3 in verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. Some say that God is dead, or God is not real, or God will never return again. They reject him, and yet the Lord will keep his promise. And the angels told the disciples of Jesus when he was ascending into the air that you will see him come again in like manner as you see him go. God will keep his promises. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Repentance is necessary along with hearing and believing the word of God. Knowing the truth is not good enough unless it moves us to change our life and our lifestyle, to stop living in sin and choose the way that leads to God and eternal life. That's what he wants for all of us, that we will not perish, that we would all come to repentance and obedience of the gospel in order that we could be saved. Exactly what God wants for you and me and for everyone. And when you think about it, there's another thing that God does not know, and that is a better time than now for you to respond in obedience and to be saved. Now think about that. How many people say, not now, not today? And they'll say, well, I'm young, and I've got a long time on this earth, and I can live the way I want for a while, and before I die, then I'll make it okay. Now, if you knew and you were assured by God that he would tell you a year before you were going to die, or 6 months before you were going to die, or even 6 weeks or days before you were going to die, then if your heart was capable of it, which is questionable, then maybe you would have time to make it right. But the problem is we don't know we have 6 minutes or 6 days or 6 weeks or even 6 years to live. We know that we have today. Tomorrow is gone. And with anything we intended to do on that day or take care of on that day, we can never go back and do that. Time from the past is gone. The future is a hope, not a reality, but a possibility. But even then, we don't know how many tomorrows we will get. What we have is today. And that's exactly why he says, the Lamb of God, John 1 and verse 29, who takes away the sins of the world, John identifying Jesus as that. And then he talks about how in Acts 2, they were praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added daily to the church those who were being saved. That's what Jesus wants for you. And Paul adds these words in the third verse there, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Why is there never a better time? Because right now, it's all you have, all you can depend on. Do you want to continue risking going into the future, not knowing if today would be the last day? I know how tempting it is. I'm old enough and have seen enough days that I could easily reason my life's always been this way. I've been hearing of a second coming all of my life. It hasn't happened yet, and so I could easily be fooled by the lie of Satan that it never will happen. You don't have to worry about that. All you have is this life. Enjoy it. Live it up while you're here, and that's all you're going to have. That's tempting if you're living in sin and you don't want to get out of it. But my question to you is, what if you're wrong? What if there is a God? What if there is a heaven and a hell? What if there is a judgment? And you find yourself unprepared. Now is the accepted time. And so we ask you to consider things God doesn't know. Not a single accountable person who has never sinned. That includes all of us. a sin he does not hate. There is no sin that God loves because of what it does to his creation. He doesn't know a sinner that he does not love. Again, just like you and I, even when we are in sin, he wants to save us. And a better time than now to obey, he does not know. What about you? Are you ready to obey the gospel this evening? Take advantage of the time that God has given you. Stop delaying and putting it off, but be baptized for the remission of your sins this evening. If you're subject to the invitation, we invite you to come now while we stand and sing to encourage you.